And in chapter 13, looking, of course, ahead at a future time, we saw that during the tribulation, the great tribulation, that the Antichrist would rise up with great satanic power and authority. And I would imagine you may agree with me that that is not something that would seem so far-fetched, is it? The way things are going on today, the evilness out there, and just day after day. But we saw he would deceive the people into worshiping Satan and himself. And we know the scriptures say that he's the god of this world, and you know he's blinded the eyes and minds of people. And some of us here were very blind at one time. So we know what God can do. But this is going to be a terrible time. And we saw that he would persecute and even kill some of the Christians, some who had become Christians during that time. They would suffer greatly. And in chapter 13, verse 4, we read, "So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So, we can clearly see that there's going to be Christians here at this time who haven't gone in the rapture. And again, we don't know when this time is coming. We don't know if the Antichrist is alive today. We don't know.
Could be.
I don't know. But this will be a terrible time to miss the rapture and be having to go through this great tribulation like the world has never seen. That's what the scripture says. And we see the rise, even more than what we see today, more satanic activity. And people have nowhere to go. It's not going to be a second rapture. They'll have to get through it. And maybe die before it. But there's no doubt that the Antichrist uses those who worship him to do his bidding also in killing Christians. I mean, he can't personally kill them all, so he's got people doing it for him. But then we saw another beast rise up, the false prophet, who would also have satanic power and be the right-hand man, basically, of the Antichrist. And he would also deceive people into worshiping the Antichrist and those who would not. He would have them killed. Now we pick it up today in chapter 14, verse 6. And John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people." Okay, so we just saw in verse 7 of chapter 13 that it was granted to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And now we see that in verse 6 of chapter 14 that this angel, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Okay, so we see this spiritual battle going on, this war. which is going on today, obviously. But what gets me is, after all the rejection God has taken from the world at this time, how many people hate him and turn to the Antichrist and the false prophet and killing those Christians? After all that rejection, the persecution of believers, incredibly, God is still merciful and wants people to be saved. That's what we're reading here in verse 6. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. I mean, it just, that blows my mind. That God would still have a heart for people to be saved. But then again, that reminds me of his words on the cross. After men had literally tore his body apart, he said what? God forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I don't believe all those people were forgiven. I just believe that if they did turn to him, even in those sins that they committed against God himself, he would forgive them. There's no forgiveness without repentance and faith and trust in the Lord. So that's my personal belief when he said that. God forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course they didn't. But I'm sure some did come to faith in Christ after his crucifixion, maybe after his resurrection. We don't know. But God would forgive even that. It's just mind-blowing. You know, it's lucky that I, you know, when I don't drive too much anymore, but thank God I don't have a tank. I don't drive a tank. Because, you know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't. Maybe. There'd be a lot of cars on the side of the road. Just, you know, it's, but God, you know, Jesus himself suffered all those things. The scripture says he didn't open his mouth, right? He could have called legions of angels to come down and take him off that cross. But there was something greater on his mind, which was you and I. Something greater than the pain and the torture. Something greater, and that was us. So this, John sees this angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the whole world somehow. But it's not a typical gospel, today's typical gospel that says Jesus loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Why those things are true or may be true, this is a different gospel message. And so in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, this angel, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So the first thing in this gospel is for people to fear God. Fear God. Very lacking today. Maybe in some churches, maybe even in our lives sometimes, we lose that fear of God, that reverence. And again, this is something it's been lost quite a bit in modern evangelism. And replaced with Jesus loves you. Now that's true, right? We just explained it. How could he go through all that on the cross if he didn't love us? His love, we can't even, his love is immeasurable. But Jesus uses this fear himself. You know, or reverence of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And Jesus says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him." You know, some people have taken that to the other extreme. You know, it's all fear God, there's no love of God. You know, and as far as the love of God, well, anyway, we'll get to that. But in Romans chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, Paul says people are condemned because there is no fear of God before their eyes or in their life. And we see that today, right? We don't fear God. There's no fear of God. You don't believe in God, there's no fear of God. But just the love of Jesus has been preached so much that people don't understand that he is a holy, almighty God that will judge the world and people will go to hell. Leave that out. But then the angel says, God is to be given what? Glory. Give glory to him. And again, man takes credit for mostly everything because of our abilities. But who's given us these abilities? Who's given us these gifts and talents and different things? Him above. But God, we know, should get all the credit and all the glory. You know, in James chapter 1 tells us that God is the source of every good thing that we receive. Everything. Everything. And Paul in Colossians chapter 1 tells us that God is literally holding the molecules of our bodies together along with everything else. He's the one that's holding it all together. Gravity. You ever think about gravity? Imagine if God didn't make gravity. You know, they don't understand it. They don't understand what gravity is. They don't know how it works. What's keeping us on the ground? What's pulling us? What's keeping us? Gravity. It's not like a magnet. We don't have metal in our bodies. He's keeping it together. But then the angel declares in verse 7, "For the hour of his judgment has come." Now, is he speaking literal hour? No. He spoke about this for a while. Meaning his judgment will come. Judgment will come. And again, I'm hearing more and more as the devil ramps up, people online saying, you've been saying Jesus is 2,000 years, people have been saying he's coming, you know. We know he is. But throughout the Bible, the judgment of sin is spoken of. And now I read people saying, well, the judgment of sin doesn't apply to me because I don't believe in God. Really? Anyway, I could talk a lot about that. But everyone will be judged either on their own merits or on their faith in the cross and the shed blood of Jesus for their forgiveness of sins. It's one or the other, right? We're going to be either judged on our own merits or judged on our faith in what Jesus did for us. Right? Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes what? Heaven? No, judgment. But if our sins have been judged already by Jesus, then it is heaven. It is heaven. And then the angel says, God is to be, what? Worshipped. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Growing up, I never worshipped God. I was never taught to. I never even thought of that concept, worshiping God. I don't think I could say I loved God back then. I believed in him, but I didn't love him like I do now because I didn't understand what he did for me. And that's why I didn't worship him, really. But worship is more than singing with music, playing in church like we did. I mean, that's so awesome to do, isn't it? Come together and worship as a family or in the car to try to keep me from, you know. Worship is acknowledging God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do, and what he's created in any way. We're worshiping God when we recognize that. When we see a beautiful sunset, praise God, it's beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Because he created it for our enjoyment. He created that to be pleasing to our eyes. Worship is acknowledging his love, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Those two, grace and mercy. Wow. But as far as evangelism goes, there is a basic, there is a God message. Because so many people will not even believe in God, let alone Jesus. But verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Oh, that's a big change in what this angel has to say as opposed to the one that just spoke. But this second angel appears and pronounces God's final judgment on Babylon. Now again, remember, this is in the future time. But Babylon, if we know, it was a great ancient city. And it was the capital of the kingdom of Babylon. And we'll get into Babylon more when we come to chapter 18. But in this verse, Babylon is portrayed as a harlot who has seduced an untold number of foolish sinners on the earth. And Babylon, the city, was an evil place It was all about luxury and sin, and Babylon led many people away from God, and that's why God destroyed it. Right? Turn with me in the middle of your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. And he says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity." And he's speaking her as, you know, the city of Babylon is almost like a person. "For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are" what? "Deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed." Okay, so though the literal city of Babylon was also the capital of false religion and idolatry, Babylon is more than just a city. Babylon is also figurative, as it represents worldly philosophy and a system of unbelief in everything that stands opposed to God. And all the nations of the world had become like Babylon. And so with that, in a sense, we can say with certainty that Babylon, in that way, still exists today. Even though the city's gone, the philosophies and everything about Babylon still exist today. But again, Babylon in that sense, its demise is also on the way. It'll be destroyed. But back in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Whew. So the third angel comes and preaches about, or to all those who receive the mark of the beast and who worship him also at that time. And remember, right? The beast would try to kill those who had not received the mark. But those who did receive it would have a worse fate and suffer the full anger and wrath of God. You know, it's not just a mark. And he will punish them with pains that never end. And notice at the end of verse 10, this will happen in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb of God. And so seeing the angels and the Lord will be a constant reminder to the lost sinner that they didn't have to face this horrible judgment. They could have been saved if they had turned to the Lord and turned away from their sin and unbelief. And they're going to know it's too late. In verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So this couldn't be more serious as we get a glimpse of hell being a place of unending, unimaginable torment. I mean, I've had people tell me years ago, this guy in work, he said he's going to go, he's going to have a party with all his friends in hell. There's not going to be no party. Not according to God's word. But they've been blinded by the God of this world and believe his lie. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are actual churches today that deny eternal judgment and deny that hell even exists. There's some churches called the emerging church. They don't believe in hell. They say that a loving God wouldn't do that, give someone eternal judgment, or wouldn't have a place like hell if God really was a God of love. I mean, those of you who have children, right? You love them. You couldn't love them anymore. But there's also discipline, right? So you're not a loving parent? Of course not. God has to punish sin. He has to. He's a righteous judge. He has to. And that's why the importance of Jesus. And again, I still think of this 40-something years later, that I thought I was going to heaven, but actually I was on my way to hell. But these people talk about hell not existing. That's because they've abandoned the Bible as God's final word. I mean, I don't know how they go through the Bible. What, do they tear the pages out? Just skip it? I don't know. You know, they compromise and water things down in worldly ways. But as far as hell is concerned, according to the Bible, the fact is God doesn't send anyone there. What? He doesn't send them there. It's our choice. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? We come around. We spoke in the beginning. The love God has even for sinners. He has to, because we're all sinners. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? God didn't come on Christmas Day all the way from heaven, leaving his throne in heaven, to condemn the world. He came to save it. But the second time he comes back, he's coming as a judge, not as a savior. But verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. They've done it, not him. They've condemned themselves. Can't blame God. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So either we've chosen to receive God and his free gift of salvation, or eternal life, or we've chosen to reject him. And so, however we've chosen God in this life, God will grant us that choice for eternity. And hell is the destination for those who have rejected his salvation. And lastly, for those who reject hell and eternal judgment, they're actually being influenced by the devil, because Jesus said he's a father of lies. He even said he'll come as an angel of light. And one of Satan's greatest or worst accomplishments, however you want to look at it, is getting people to believe the lie that he doesn't exist. Now, back in Revelation chapter 14, as we leave that in a horrible place called hell, where the lost will suffer God's wrath for all eternity, we come to verses 12 and 13. And they are a total contrast to the previous verses. Okay? But we have to save them, God willing, for next week.